and we have lots of smells in the air of biscuits and gravy and eggs and meat and all kinds of things like that. But we will not be tempted above that we are able. But we will, with the temptation, also escape, as God makes a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. And, of course, by the looks of our attendance, maybe we did lose a few. But anyway, we probably did. We have a new college and career, especially for the summer college and career class, right downstairs in the fellowship hall. And they had quite the breakfast. That's what we're smelling, as well as Brother Tim Cook's class. I think they heard about it and didn't want to lose anybody. So they had quite a spread. And what are we going to do? We're going to get right into the meat of the Word of God. Amen. I was telling Brother Collins, I can't believe people haven't already eaten breakfast. Or is this the second round of breakfast? I don't know. But anyway, I ate a long time ago. But anyway, it's good to have you here. And we do enjoy our study. I'm having a good time in the book of Revelation. And it's forced me to really get out commentaries and all kinds of things, study tools and that. And I like that. And it's an enjoyable study. So I hope you're enjoying it. We are on lesson number 14. We're finishing it off, and so we also have lesson 15. So if you need either lesson 14 or lesson 15, please raise your hand, and we'll get you a copy of those. Anyone? Wow. Ushers did a great job getting those out. And lesson 14, of course, is the Almighty in Heaven. Lesson 15 is the Anguishing Questions. And so both of these are available, and I trust that you'll have those. Lesson 14, our memory verse, is Revelation 4 and verse 11, and we should finish lesson 14 today, so this should be the last time we'll go over this verse. So let's go ahead and look at that. We'll say the reference and the verse and then the reference and begin. Revelation 4, 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. And again, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Thank you so much, Father, for the time we can spend in your word. I pray for your help now as we continue this study. And God, our minds can only imagine just what heaven's like. And as we get this little glimpse into heavenly things and future things, we certainly have much to rejoice about because we win. We're on the winning side, and I thank you so much for that. And thank you that, God, we can read this book, and though there is a lot of tribulation, a lot of sorrow, a lot of tears, there's also going to be so much rejoicing, especially when the battle's over and the victory's won. Thank you so much for that victory in Jesus. And I pray you bless our time now. Guide us into your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John, of course, is caught up into heaven, and he's caught up to see things that he said in Revelation 1, that or that the Bible says he was going to see, and he's seen the things of the past, he's seen the things of the present, and now he sees the things of the future, and it's all recorded, not just for John to see, but it's recorded for us to see. And again, as Revelation is a book with much speculation, we need to realize that. We need to realize there are some things God has not told us completely the whole story. And it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The secret things belong to God. There are things we will not understand on this side. And we should not be frustrated by that. Amen? We should always be searching. Vacation Bible School starts this week with the shepherds. Treasures in Christ. We're searching. We're searching for some treasures in Christ. We should always be searching the scriptures and looking for those gold nuggets, if you will, that God has for us. We should always be doing that. I mean, it should be a constant thing. And God's going to reveal so many things to us as we search. There's going to be some things we're going to have to just sort of speculate on, and things we probably won't all agree on as far as some of the prophecy is concerned, because the Bible just doesn't say. We need to agree on the things where the Bible says this is how it is, just like John 3:16. Does God love us or not? No question about that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we can agree on things that the Bible is very clear. Some things, though, you know, we just kind of have to speculate. In other words, what is this? And what does this mean? And because the Bible doesn't necessarily say. So the first thing we looked at in lesson 14 was his seat. John saw a throne. And a very important thing, we spent a lot of time on that. We'll not cover that again. But then number two, we saw his splendor. And certainly a beautiful, beautiful sight that John saw, a sight, a heavenly sight. And again, when you think about humanity describing heavenly, you know, John's words, like unto, certainly by the inspiration of the scripture, we are left to kind of wonder, okay, it's like or like unto, but what is it? And we just, again, I have to understand that God is not revealing exactly that thing. But, and again, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be surprised. Though we think we have an idea, we don't have an idea. One of the things I think that is, and I mentioned this before, we don't have an idea what it's going to be like to be sinless. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like to not look over at the gates of pearl and covet the pearl. We don't know what it's going to be like to get on streets of gold and not want to maybe sneak a brick, you know, into our bank account. We don't know what that's going to be like. But you know, when we get to heaven, there we won't have any sinful thoughts, no sin nature, no sinful pull, no tug at sin. Praise God. And we can't even imagine what that's. So really, everything that is beautiful, it's going to be made much more beautiful because we will be beautiful and we will not have that old sin nature. That excites me. It really does. And anyway, so his splendor we see there. And then number three, we've spent some time on his servants. And we have these 24 elders that are people. Very clearly, they are people. In verse 4, there is no doubt about that. Around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and we talked about them. And then we started talking about the four beasts that resemble cherubim, as spoken in Ezekiel 1. And also they resemble the seraphim of Isaiah 6, the cherubim and the seraphim types of angels that the Bible talks about. And so there are four of them, and they are round about the throne, probably at the four corners of the throne. They are full of eyes before and behind. Their wings were full of eyes within. And I think that speaks more, not only of sight, but also of perception and all-knowing, and of course the omniscience of God. And each had six wings, and there would be wings typically in the Bible speak of speed, the ability to come and go, and to be in all places, as God, of course, is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. That's another thing we cannot begin to imagine. And they, of course, had these four faces, the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. And we talked last week, and we're not going to spend time on that again, of, again, speculating what that could mean. It could mean all those things we talked about. It could mean none of them. But anyway, it is what it is, and we certainly can think about the possibilities there. And at any rate, it is a glorious sight. But these servants, these 24 elders, and these four beasts, as we again enter into the throne room, we're marveling at this sight of 24 human beings and four, at least what I think, angelic beings are here, and we come down to verse 8, and it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. Okay, they are, I believe, some type of angelic being. They rest not day and night. Now, it's interesting when we think about heaven, because there's something about that that phrase right there that might catch our attention. Does anybody know what that is? There's no night. And so we have to think that since there is no night in heaven, it was the only way that John could explain that they just keep doing this all the time. It was only his only way of explaining, and God certainly through the inspiration helped us to understand as well that there is, it never ceases. This praise, this speaking, holy, 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 it just goes on and continues to go on. It never stops. And it's very interesting. We have them saying, holy, holy, holy. No other attribute of God is said three times like that. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, God is holy. And God is holy. And God is holy. I mean, he is holy. And no other attribute of God in the Bible is mentioned like that in three consecutive words. And of course we sing the song, holy, holy, holy. We love it. And I remember as a kid singing that song, but to be honest with you, as a kid I had no idea what it meant. And you know what's sad? A lot of people sing that song and have no idea what it means. Amen. But it is the attribute of God, of holiness, that they are exclaiming over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy. And then they stop. And holy, holy, holy. How important is that? Well, it's mentioned, I mean, three consecutive times over and over. Holy, holy, holy. Speculation again. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. How about this? Holy was, holy is to come. In other words, God's always been holy, God is holy, and God is eternally holy, completely holy. And we cannot get away from that. It is absolutely essential that we understand God is holy. Guys, I don't want it. Thanks, though. I appreciate it. You can't just leave that there. We're talking about holiness.
Yeah, this is holiness.
This is nice of these guys, isn't it? And if I wasn't preaching, I would eat it, because that is perfectly cooked egg, perfectly cooked sausages, perfectly cooked blueberry. These guys are unique. Now, that is the opposite of holy. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, even a fork by the songbook, that's amazing. Okay, don't let me hit that, okay? All right. So anyway, what a blessing to think about holiness. I mean, but again, so many times, holy is left out. Oh, the song is sung, but it's left out. Holiness is de-emphasized nowadays in our Christian circles. The holiness of God, the perfection of God, the sinlessness, It is totally left out. It is not talked about. In fact, we are going to a totally opposite direction of holiness today. And you know, it ought to catch our attention. It really should. It should catch our attention, because these four angelic beings, that's what they do all the time. Day and night, that's the way we can understand it. So it never ceases. It never ceases. Holy, holy, holy. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says here, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, you know, how in the world do you just kind of skip over that? And yet, I know growing up, anytime I went to church, I remember the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I thought, well, that's a neat song. But I don't remember ever hearing anybody preach about it. I just remember singing the song, you know. And again, I didn't go to I went to a liberal church whenever we went to church. But the fact is, God is very clear. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Set apart. Set apart for God Almighty. And set apart toward perfection. That should be what we're after. That should be our goal. Isn't it amazing in what I think are the last days, and I think these are the last days. I have no idea how long the last days are going to last. But I cannot imagine things going on a whole lot longer, to be honest with you. But isn't it interesting, in these last days, Christianity has become less and less holy. As I was studying, I was thinking, I thought of several different churches. I wonder how they would treat this. I wonder how they would talk about that. I wonder what they'd say about these beasts, these angelic beings. I wonder what they'd say about them saying, holy, holy, holy. I wonder how they would just kind of gloss over that, because holiness, it's how we live. It's our thought life. It's what's on our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God says, I am to be holy. If my thoughts aren't holy, I'm not holy. Wow. I mean, it's an awesome thing. And we've gotten now where, you know, don't preach on sin. It'll offend somebody. Don't preach. You know, there are things in the Bible that, the Bible didn't clearly say. A good example would be homosexuality. What do you mean the Bible didn't clearly say? The Bible does clearly say. We just don't want to make anybody mad. You know, we wouldn't want to offend anybody. And folks, holiness of God, that offends a lot of people. It offends me. So what am I going to do about it? I'm going to have to get right with God. Right? Doesn't that make sense? And in other words, we're not going to pull God down to our level. We're going to have to raise ourselves up to his level. And so that causes me to get on the altar. I mean, as a new convert, my whole life was wrong. I mean, you've heard my testimony. I mean, it was a mess. I had a lot of cleaning up to do. But that's I'm supposed to get cleaned up by God. I'm supposed to look at his holiness and try to be what that is, rather than say, God, you need to become like I am. God is not, he's not, as Dale preached yesterday in our father-son breakfast, you know, God's not the old man up there, like some people refer to him, just kind of chuckling at our sin. God is a holy God, and his holiness demands that we be holy. Amen. And boy, it's just, that jumps out at me. And again, in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder how they treat that. How do they treat that? These angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy. Verse 9, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him. So they're giving glory, they're giving honor, and they're giving thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Again, this is the Almighty God. And they're giving glory to him, they're giving honor to him, and they're giving thanks to him. And again, this just goes on all the time, constantly. He deserves all of that. And so when they do that, when these angelic beings praise him, what happens? Verse 10, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. By the way, it's interesting, both times in verse 9 and verse 10, him that liveth forever and ever, that has the indication of eternality. It's he's always lived forever and ever. And then they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, They cast those awards, those rewards, those crowns that they received because of him, not because of them. They cast those crowns at his feet. Wow. And so it all starts off with verse 9. The beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. God, you're wonderful. God, you're perfect. God, you deserve the honor for everything. Thank you, God, for this world. Thank you for this life that we have. Thank you for all that you do. And the 24 can't stand it. They can't stand it. And they fall down before him. And they worship him. And they take their crowns. And they cast them at his feet. Again, because he's deserving of all glory, all praise, and all honor. And they all together praise him, saying, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy. It's going to be asked in chapter 5 and verse 2, who is worthy? They proclaim, thou art worthy. And I love the end of verse 11 there, for thy pleasure. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. You know, how opposite of our society. You know, what's in it for me? Okay, I'm not having fun here. I'm not having fun here. I'm not getting what I need. You ever hear that? Yeah, that's our world. Wait a minute. What about me? Who's going to take care of me? For thy pleasure, God. For thy pleasure. Amen. Did you ever think the drought might be somehow for God's pleasure? You say, wait a minute, how could that be? Because we'll get on our face before him and beg him for rain. Do you ever think maybe the trial in your life might be for God's pleasure because God wants to hear from you? Because God wants you to get closer to him than you've ever been? Isn't that what trials do? I don't like trials. But on the other side of that, don't I have to recognize that, wait a minute, it's not about me. For thy pleasure. You know, verse 11 would help a lot of people. It really would. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. God, it's for your pleasure. Not for mine, but for your pleasure. And what a blessing, you know, to realize that I can somehow bring pleasure to God. It takes me back to the Old Testament and the feasts and the waves, the wave offerings and the different offerings and the scent, the aroma going up to God, and it was a sweet savor to the Lord and it brought pleasure to the Lord and again it's not so much the smell as much as the people and the fact that they were trusting him by faith and they were doing what he said to do. And it was a sweet savor to the Lord, and it was pleasing to him to see people that loved him enough and trusted him enough and had faith in what he said. And God is worthy of that. God's worthy, and he's worthy of us trusting him. We should always trust him. We should never not trust God. Amen? I mean, God's never let us down. God's never failed us. And if we think somehow that all this stuff that's going on, it's just, I just can't take it anymore. God, it's for your pleasure. It's for your pleasure. And so I'm going to bring you pleasure instead of grief. You know, we gripe, we complain. It's totally the opposite of thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Totally opposite. What did they do? They gave him glory, honor, and thanks. Yeah, that's what we should be doing all the time. All the time. And praise the Lord, that is good stuff. Let's move on to lesson 15. Lesson number 15, the anguishing questions. Now, really, there's only one, and originally my title was the anguishing question because it is who is worthy, but I went ahead and made my points in other questions because I think they are questions that came up. So you say that's kind of a stretch. Yeah, maybe it is, but that's author's license, you know. It's like poetic license. You can stretch things a little bit and you're allowed to. That's just my outline, and I wanted to word this in questions. And again, there is much speculation. For lesson 15, our memory verse is Revelation 5:2. And so let's go ahead and look at that. You should have that there. Can you smell this food that's in my pulpit? It smells good, doesn't it? I keep looking down at those sausages. They're screaming at me to eat them. But you can't preach and eat at the same time. Besides, I wouldn't do that. Not here anyway. But Revelation 5:2, let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 5:2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Revelation 5:2, and again, Revelation 5:2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Revelation 5:2. And we move into Roman numeral 1, and the question that I've asked here is, what is the writing? What is this writing? I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now this is going to get our attention here for a while, all right? This book written, these seven seals. And there is a lot of speculation on, okay, what actually is this book? Now, I've broken this down into four parts, and they are this, and I wouldn't go ahead and write this down yet. In fact, I probably didn't give you enough room if you do take notes, and some do. First of all, it is a legitimate writing. Second of all, it is a lengthy writing. Third, it is a legal writing. And fourth, it is a learned writing. And all of those things are certainly true about this writing. The speculation comes in as to, okay, what is it? And I've got my thoughts, And it could be any or all of these thoughts. Again, the Bible does not say exactly what it is. So we go to the first thing, capital A, and that is a legitimate writing. Okay, it is a small book. It is in his right hand. And we have the idea of it. It says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I don't think it's a huge book. I don't think it's a... It is a book in the right hand of him on the throne. Now, he is the Almighty, and so he has possession of this book. Now, what was a book in those days? And that is where you kind of get some ideas. Okay, when we think of a book, we think of a book like our Bibles, a book that opens like that. In those days, a book would be more like a scroll, all right? A scroll of paper or animal skins that has been rolled, okay? So a roll, and it gets unrolled to be read. And I believe that is actually what this is. It is what they would call a book. But in our minds, we need to think of it as a scroll of some type. But the thing is, this is a key writing. It is in the right hand of God Almighty. Okay, so it is a legitimate writing. There is no question about it. This is an important book. This is an important writing. And again, being in the hand of him on the throne, that makes it important. But being in the right hand of him on the throne, it is absolutely legitimate writing. This is important, and we will be focused on it for quite a while here, all right? So it is a legitimate writing. Second thing, or capital B, it is a lengthy writing. How do you know? Well, it's written within and on the back side. In other words, it is full, okay? As it is unrolled, there is writing on both sides, okay? Which would not necessarily be typical, but in this case, it is. It is complete. Whatever this writing is, it is full. It cannot be added to, okay? It is complete, all right? And, that is very clear. Writing on both sides. Again, God doesn't accidentally give us information, all right? Everything he gives us is always on purpose. And the writing is on both sides. It is written, the scripture says, written within and on the back side. In immediately my mind goes to me writing my notes. And as I'm writing my notes, when I get to the end of a page, I turn the page over and I write more until it's full. Okay, that's, to me, that's a full page because I've written on both sides. In other words, whatever this writing is, it's a lengthy writing that completes whatever is being written. It is complete, all right? Very important. Ushers, we need you to come, if you would, and we'll receive an offering. And that'll be good, all right? Now, then we come to this. And by the way, here's key words in Revelation. Sealed. All right, that's a key word. I'm sorry, my fault. I'll get to that in just a minute. The word full, the word complete, these are things we've already been dealing with. Revelation is the end, amen? It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about this writing, it's you can't add to it. It is complete with the message that it is giving. It is a complete writing. All right, and that is important as we're studying the book of Revelation. All right? Now, think about this, okay? It is sealed, then it's rolled, then it's sealed. Again, as you think about the edge of it, perhaps a wax seal. At least seven, there are seven points where it is sealed. Now, it could be that it's only going to allow you will unroll it a certain way, and you'll see part of it, and you'll come to a seal. Then you'll have to remove that seal and unroll it a little farther and see that part, and then you have to remove that seal. That is how I think it is. I can't say that for sure. So the whole scroll is sealed. You remove one seal, and you can unroll it part of the way, and then there's another seal, and you unroll it the next way, and thus it is divided into seven sections. That's kind of the way I think that it is. It could be, though, and others, you can argue this, certainly no problem there, but there are some that say all seven seals have to be removed in order to see the whole thing. I wouldn't fight with anybody on that. Certainly, definitely not. In other words, you have to remove, and the removing of a seal then is in and of itself an event. I wouldn't argue that because, again, the Bible just doesn't really say. It does talk about opening the seals. Go if you will, over, and the reason I think that these are sections. Let's see, where are we here? Okay. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now in my mind, I see, and this is how I see it happening, the seal is removed and the scroll is opened to that section, come and see. And what is going to be revealed, again, okay, did he see it happening right here in a panoramic view, or did he see it happening on the scroll? There's going to be some speculation there as to what you might perhaps think. But that's how, in my mind, that's what I think is taking place here. Does it matter? No. What matters is God's revealing something to us. This is what's going to happen, all right? And that is being revealed to us. I think that each seal is going to uncover a part that God is revealing to us. And as we get to these opening of the seals, we'll see what it is God is revealing to us. And certainly the angelic being is saying to John, come and see. Come and see. In other words, to me, it's not happening right there. To me, he's coming and looking at the scroll and what is being revealed. And how that's being revealed, I do not, I don't know. There's just a lot of thoughts to that. Most of the commentaries I read are old commentaries. And so for somebody to say, it opens up and we look at it like we would a computer screen or something like that, and all these visions are here on, there's no way they could possibly grasp that kind of an idea. I'm not saying that's how it is. I'm saying, don't know. I just know God is showing something to John. But more important than that, to us anyway, he's showing it to us. We are supposed to get something out of this, and we can get something out of it, all right? So whatever you do, let's not just get in the mind of John. Let's get in the mind of us. Let's get in the heart of us. Okay, what does all of this mean? Well, it means I'm out of time is what it means. So I'm going to stop here. But anyway, just what an exciting thought that God is going to show the future. And that is what this is all about. It is about the future. Let's just see what people's thoughts are as to this book. Anybody have a thought? What's the book? What do you think?
Well, Daniel had a book, chapter 12, that was sealed until the time of the end.
Yep. He did. What was it?
That's as far as I'm going to go.
Well, I know it is, and most commentaries go back to Daniel, definitely. Of course, it was Daniel saw things too. God revealed things to him, and then said, "Seal up the book."
This is sealed until it's revealed too.
Yep, I know it. I love it, Brother Collins. Do you have any thoughts? Yeah. It's neat. Title deed to the earth that man lost, and the steps to retrieve it. Steps, seven seals, seven steps. Something to think about. Anyway, but it is important writing. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us your word. Without it, we'd have no clue of anything. I'm so glad, God, that you're in control. I read chapter 6 and I see the power, God, the power of God, and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Thank you so much for being my God. Thank you for salvation, for victory in Jesus. Bless now our morning service. Please speak to hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.